Well, hello. Happy Thanksgiving weekend. You know, the first service was a little low energy, kind of that Thanksgiving coma. And I'm feeling a little bit here, so you got to help me out today because, you know, preaching is a two-way thing. So if I crack a joke, laugh really hard. If I get in trouble, say, "Help him, Lord," or something like that. If I make a good point, feel free to be expressive so that we can get through this together. A couple of things I want to announce before I preach today. First of all, next week is the beginning of Advent, and I want, it's going to be a great Advent. Thank you. See, you're doing it. Tim, don't you feel the energy rising after that? Yeah. So here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you to be on time. We are going to start with the lighting of the Advent wreath, and you'll want to see these people who are lighting the Advent wreath, and it's a key part of the service. And so if we can kind of make a pledge to get here on time during Advent, that would be great. I want to encourage you to do that. Second thing I want to let you know is most of you know I was a pastor in Chico for 17 years at Bidwell Presbyterian Church. And on Wednesday, I just felt the urge to go up there kind of spontaneously to be with people I love and a community that's really hurting. I got to tell you, I drove away kind of depressed. It is a disaster of just huge proportion up there. We probably had in our church probably 20, 25 families maybe that lost their homes in Paradise. A lot of people live in Paradise, work in Chico. Like Sierra Nevada Brewery, I think 50 employees lost their homes. So think of this, think of an island. Chico is kind of like an island. There's not a lot around it except olive, walnut orchards, rice fields. Think of like 52,000 people who were displaced, have nowhere to go. And we don't know how many are going to end up in Chico, but I think in tens of thousands of people. And the pressure on that community is just unbelievable. People are in shock. I mean, even little things like traffic, just think of that. Post office, all of a sudden, all those people from all those communities that were destroyed are getting their mail at the one Chico post office. Social services, schools, it is going to be a long haul. So let's pray for that community. We're trying to figure out how else we can respond. We've already been sending money, but we're just kind of waiting to see how we can help, and we'll let you know as things go on. But wow, it is just really something. So let's pray. We're going to continue this series on Luke. We go back to this section, which is called the Sermon on the Plain, which is very similar to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. And so we're in some pretty heavy scripture right here, some pretty interesting scriptures today. It's a passage on judging others. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us clearly today. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this weekend just to relax. We thank you that the air is clear, that the sky is blue. We thank you for just this opportunity to be together. We pray that you would speak a clear word to us today about how we relate to each other as the body of Christ and with others. So speak a clear word with power and full conviction. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 37. So Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, so far in this series on Luke, we have seen Jesus interacting with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law many, many times. And actually, in those confrontations, we see clearly what the gospel is all about and how it distinguishes itself from religion. Now, some of those confrontations are pretty dramatic, but believe me, there's no confrontation between the religious people and Jesus more dramatic than one in the Gospel of John, and only in Gospel of John. And that is the story of the adulterous woman, where the teachers of the law, the religious people, catch this woman in adultery, the very act, they say. And they bring her before Jesus as he is teaching. And they say, "Jesus, you know what? The law tells us to stone people like this. Now, what do you tell us? What should we do?" Wow, pretty dramatic. What does Jesus do? He bends down and he writes in the sand. This is one of my favorite Jesus moments. Remarkable. He's not going to be controlled. And then finally he stands up and he says this, which is just brilliant. "Let any of you who is out sin, you be the first one to throw a stone." And it says at that, those who heard begin to go away one at a time, beginning with the oldest. I always think that's an interesting little detail. Until no one's left. Jesus, God incarnate, standing face to face with this woman. Remarkable scene. And it tells us a lot about Christ, doesn't it? Because Christ is so consistent when it comes to mercy. He's always merciful. He's always compassionate. He always offers forgiveness. In fact, Jesus said, "You know what? I haven't come to condemn the world." This is Jesus. "I haven't come to condemn the world, but what? To save it, to love it." Very consistent, always merciful. And folks, he calls us as his followers to live life in the same way. We are to be people who respond with mercy. In fact, Jesus would say, this is absolutely the best way to live life for all people. It's just a better way to be. We see this in this passage today. You know, this passage, you read it and it seems pretty complicated. There's a lot in here, but really it's pretty simple. Jesus is compare and contrast two ways to live life. On the one hand, he says, you know what? You can live life as a judgmental, condemning person, ready to pick up stones and throw them at people, critical, jumping on people's failures. Or you can live life in another way. You can be generous with mercy, with forgiveness, eager to forgive, to give people the benefit of the doubt. Live generously. And Jesus says so clearly, you know what? Out of these two ways to live life, this is by far the best way. Best for other people, but also, very clearly, it is the best for you, for all people. Why? Why is it better to live this way? A number of reasons. First of all, we are not very good at judging. Jesus says it so clearly. You know, don't judge. But let me say this at the beginning. There are times that we have to discern, right? I mean, we make judgments, in a sense, almost every day. But I think what Jesus is saying is don't condemn. And condemn in this word is meaning rising above others and looking down at them, or issuing the final verdict on people. Don't do that. We can't do it very well because we have our own stuff that gets in the way, don't we? And to illustrate this truth, Jesus uses a little Jesus humor. Did you know that? This is Jesus' humor when he says, you know what? Don't look at the speck in your brother's eye. When what? When you have this, and see, this is what's funny, so you can laugh here. When you have this plank, this huge, like log, other translations say, coming out of your own eye. He says, how do you do this? He's painting a caricature. It's kind of a funny illustration. Jesus' humor. Do you get it, what he's saying? He's saying, how can you look at the little speck, and as a carpenter, he's probably thinking, maybe a little speck of sawdust in your brother or your sister's eye. When you have this big log in your own eye, how do you even get close to the person, right? You keep bumping it, it makes it hard. See, he is pretty funny, isn't he? But it's not only that, it's what in modern psychology, what? It's projection. It's hard for us because we have our own stuff, don't we? Hard for us to see clearly, to pull out something in another person's eye because we have so much stuff going on in our own lives. And what Jesus is saying is, you know, examine your own life before you start criticizing somebody else or start judging somebody else. Always a good thing to do. Like the story of the woman caught in adultery. This is exactly what Jesus is doing, isn't he? He's saying, okay, whoever is without sin, whosoever is perfect, you go ahead. You throw the first stone. So what do? They examine their own lives. And they see, you know, I really don't have any place where I can throw a stone at somebody else because, boy, I'm not perfect myself. Such a great lesson in life. You know, most of the time, to be honest, folks, we don't know the whole story. One thing I've learned about couples counseling, you know, one of the persons in the couple will come in and they'll tell me all that's going on. I think, oh, you should leave that bum. I mean, it's just horrible. How can you live with that person? And the other person comes in, I go, wow, you should leave that bum. You know, the two sides of the story. You never really know the whole story. So really pretty difficult to judge. Plus, you have your own stuff. I love what Stephen Covey says about this. He says, you know, when you think the problem is out there, that very thought is the problem. So own your own stuff, Jesus says. We're too broken as people to be judges. The other reason that Jesus says, you know, this is the better way to live, is the measure you use to judge others will come back at you. In other words, if you dish it out, the way you dish it out is the way you're going to receive it. You know, one of my favorite cartoons growing up, remember this? Maybe you don't, but they're still around. Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. Remember that? This coyote just wanted to get this Roadrunner. I never really knew what his motive was unless it was to eat it. I don't know. They never really talked about that, but the whole cartoon was about this coyote just trying to destroy this little Roadrunner. All kinds of gadgets to try to do it, but I remember one was a boomerang. You know, boomerangs, you know what they do? I remember I had one as a kid, never quite got it down, but you throw it, right? And it goes, and it can go so far, and then what? It comes back right at you. So this one cartoon, one episode, I even looked this up online to make sure I was right, and there was one. Wile E. Coyote's trying to get this Roadrunner. Remember what the Roadrunner, beep, beep, starts moving, running, And the roadrunner, you know, his legs are moving so far, it's just, fast, it's just this blur. And then the coyote, he thinks he has it. He throws the boomerang, what does it do? The roadrunner's running, the boomerang comes, and he's so far, the coyote doesn't even see. And then right before he hits it, comes around, right? Comes all the way around, what does it do? Hits him right in the back of the head. This is what Jesus is saying. It's the law of measures. It's going to come back at you. The way you give it out, what you give out, is going to come back to you. Give condemnation and judgment. It's going to come back. Judge and you will be judged. Condemn and you will be condemned. Jesus also uses the same idea of how you give it out. It's going to come back in a positive sense. He says, you know what? If you're gracious, if you're generous, if you're giving, wow, it's going to come back. You know, the law of measures is what we know. It'll come back and it'll come back in even greater measure, Jesus says. Pressed down. Heaping over. This principle applies to our relationships with people. It also applies in our relationship with God. God gives back to you in an over-the-top manner. This verse is a picture of God's generosity. Over the top. We see this a lot in the parables of Jesus, where it talks about God's love. It's just not a little, like, you know, this little seed that, what, it grows to this huge tree. God always comes back and it's just overflowing. The sun returns and what? It's just not coming back to a little hug, but a party. Lavish party, signs of honor. God is over the top generous. It works in our relationship with God. It works spiritually. It works financially in how we give. Give life away, Jesus says. And you will get more life coming back to you. Give financially, Jesus says. And God will give back to you in greater measure. I have a lot of letters, a lot of emails. If you weren't here last year, you know I don't hesitate talking about financial giving because I believe it's a spiritual issue. And I've been challenging in my ministry to give sacrificially. And I've had letters, many letters, emails, saying, you know what, Steve, you were right. You cannot outgive God. The more you give, the more God gives back to you. Is this why we give? No, but it's pretty cool. So, second reason, the measure you use will be what comes back to you. The third reason is this is the way we've been treated. The first verse, really, maybe of this section is verse 36 that I did not read, and it says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So it begins with God. Now, it's easy to read these verses, and this is actually a kind of a good example of interpreting Scripture. Because you read these verses, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. It's easy to think that it starts with us. And this misinterpretation of this scripture could really weigh you down. Like, I can't be, and we see this in the Lord's Prayer too, right? Where it says, you know what? Forgive our debt as what? As we forgive our debtors. Easy to think sometimes that forgiveness, love, generosity begins with us, and it's all kind of like karma, right? And this is what this passage is saying in some way. But there's good news, because something changes this. And to illustrate this, I want to quote a great Irish theologian that maybe you've never heard of. His name is Paul David Hewson, also known as Bono. There's a book, Bono in Conversation, written by his friend, Mishka Assayas, who's not a believer. But he began by asking the rock star, "Don't you think appalling things happen when people become too religious?" Boy, they do, don't they, sometimes? And Bono acknowledged that, yeah, certainly risk there. But then he countered by saying something fascinating. He said, "It's a mind-blowing concept to me that the God who created the universe might be looking for company, a real relationship with people." Mind-blowing, isn't it? Every Advent, I am just in awe, in wonder that there's this God who wants relationship with us, this God who created all things. It is mind-blowing. So first of all, it's a mind-blowing concept. But then he says, but the thing that keeps me on my knees is the difference between grace and karma. And Assayas wanted to know what he meant by that last line. And Bono said this. Now listen to this. This is really good. At the center of all religions is this idea of karma. You know, that what you put out comes back to you, which is what we just talked about, right? You know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, or in physics, in physical laws, every action is met by an equal or an opposite one. And here's where it gets good. And yet, along comes this idea called grace to upend all that. Love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. I'd be in big trouble if karma was finally going to be my judge. You know, I was at a preaching conference once, and the person teaching on preaching said, you know, the first time you quote something, be sure to, you know, let the audience know just exactly who it was that said it. The second time, you can say, you know, I've heard it said once. I've heard it said once. Love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. Third time, you just claim it as your own. He's joking. But I'll claim this. Love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions, which in my case, folks, is very good news indeed, because you know what? I've done a lot of stupid. Love interrupts. Thank God that karma isn't the final judge, huh? You could say amen right there. Love interrupts. And we're treated with grace. So how do we treat someone without grace? When we've been treated with grace. See, this is what Jesus is saying in this passage. Bono adds, it doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. Because I know who I am, I know my stuff, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. Christ took on the sins of the world so that what we put out did not come back to us, so that our sinful nature does not reap the obvious death. It is not our own good works that get us through the gates of heaven. Grace interrupts. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Then neither do I condemn you. Go and quit making stupid mistakes. See, what this passage is saying is it doesn't begin with us, but God interrupts with love, with grace. So what Jesus is saying is, you know what? If you really know that you have been freed by God, by grace, from judgment and condemnation, you know what? You're not going to condemn others. If you have truly accepted this huge gift of forgiveness that God has offered you, you know what? You're going to be quick to forgive. If you're genuinely conscious of all you've been given by God and realize that all of life is a gift, you're going to be a generous giver. Not because of what you do, and not because of your own religiosity, but because of grace. Karma exists. We see it in this passage, but oh, thank God, grace interrupts and moves us beyond karma. And as we forgive, we're going to experience more of God's forgiveness. It's this cycle of grace. And as we love, you know what? We're going to experience more fully the love of God. As we treat others with grace, you know, it's this cycle. We will experience more and more of God's grace for us. It's a beautiful thing. It's life. And it changes us. This is really good news. Amen. This is the heart of the gospel, right here. We can love our enemies, even, as Ryan preached about a couple weeks ago. We can be forgiving people. We can be generous and less critical and less judgmental, not because we try really hard, not because we're really religious, but because we have a Father who is merciful and treats us with mercy, and grace interrupts. Amen. God, we thank you for this great news that grace overcomes karma. And so we come in humility today. Because it is so easy and even sometimes so satisfying to judge others, to look down, to elevate ourselves, and even condemn our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, forgive us when we do that. Forgive us when we tend to live stingy instead of generous lives, to hold on to hurts or slights instead of freely offering forgiveness, to keep score instead of throwing out the ledger book. Holy Spirit, speak deep into our lives during this time of silent confession, and help us to see ourselves as we truly are. Generous God, thank you for treating us with mercy. Thank you that grace interrupts. and that you treat us not according to karma, but with grace. Lord, help us to take in your love. Lord, may that grace, may that love, may that forgiveness change our hearts so we may live in all its fullness and we can extend mercy and grace to others and live free, generous lives. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing our final song.